We're going to talk a little bit about last week's outline. If you say, well, I didn't bring it back, that's okay. We're just going to talk about a couple items that were at the end. And last week's outline, if you have it, that's fine, was the catching away, another term for the rapture. And we're going to start by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and just two verses, or three verses, verse 16 through 18. So go ahead and turn there with me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 16 through 18. We find details about this catching away here in 1 Thessalonians. We find details in 1 Corinthians 15. We find details in Revelation chapter 4 in the first two verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, so that's with the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the rapture, the coming of the Lord for the saints of this age, the saved of this age, the rapture is not the Lord coming to earth and establishing an earthly kingdom on the throne of David. The rapture is the Lord coming for us who are almost, some have characterized it as a parenthesis in spiritual history. The parenthesis being that period of time in which we know that Jesus died for us, we know the details. We know about Calvary. We know of his judgment, of his trial. We know of his earthly ministry. We know what happened with his disciples. We know that he met with them after. We know these different events in his ascension into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, we know of the beginnings of this new relationship. The Lord Jesus had said he's going to send another, God's going to send another comforter. And this other comforter is going to draw attention to Christ. And this other comforter, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is going to place us into a very unique relationship in all of human history. He's going to place us in a body as we get saved, one by one by one, place each new Christian in a body called the body of Christ. Also illustrated as the bride of Christ. And that bride of Christ will continue to grow. Now let's think of what happens, Lo. Let's think, my grandmother, I was blessed to lead my grandmother to the Lord. And I was home on vacation, and I was married, and a dad and a husband when I got saved. But I was blessed to lead my grandmother to the Lord. She's with the Lord now.
Praise God.
Okay? And so she was placed into the body of Christ. And then some years later, she passed from this life to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So she's with the Lord now. Okay. She's still in the body of Christ, but she's deceased. I'm still in the body of Christ, but as of this moment, I'm not deceased. Okay. Now, none of us know exactly how long we'll be here, right? So let's not be morbid about it. Let's just realize none of us know. And at some point in the future, should the Lord tarry in this catching away, at some point in the future, I may go to be with him, leaving this tabernacle behind.
Right.
If the catching away happened in the next hour, well, praise the Lord, I'm going up with you. We're all going up together. And we're going to meet those who are with the Lord now in a spiritual form. And we like to know all the details. The Lord doesn't give us every detail about what are we like? How do we know each other? We don't know every detail. We can try, we can study, we can have opinions. But we're going to be caught up, caught away. And so the passage I just read said, the Lord himself shall descend the dead in Christ shall rise first. At that rapture, those who've passed away and are with the Lord spiritually, who left their tabernacle behind, are going to be given a new resurrection tabernacle, and they're going to get theirs first. Now, you know, when we say get something first, I think of lines, okay? I think of the DMV, okay? I mean, saying I'm first in line at the DMV and someone else says I'm 99th, there's a long time between.
That's for sure.
That's for sure, Mark says. But this first and next, the Scripture says the whole event happens in 1 Corinthians in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So picture this first and next, not as a long period of time. God's not bounded by time, is He? He can accomplish whatever He wants to.
Right.
So the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But I'm not going to be caught up in this body. Because 1 Corinthians says, in fact, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So go back a few pages in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The dead and the living in Christ are participants in the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's that euphemism or that very soft phrase, because we don't want to say dead. We'd rather say passed away. We'd rather say other things. Humanly speaking, we don't like to think of death. But praise God, now that we're saved, we don't have to fear it. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now this dead, according to 1 Thessalonians, are the dead in Christ. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. After I won my grandmother to the Lord, she began reading her Bible every day. She was a sweet, my grandparents, I had a fantastic relationship with them. My granddad had already passed away at that time. So the next time I came home for vacation, you know, we came home every 3 or 4 months from Michigan to New York at that time in our lives. And I saw my grandmother again, and she said, Barry, I've got a question to ask you. Yes. I've got to know something. Yes. She took me to 1 Corinthians 15. My grandmother was deaf. She lost her hearing in her late teen years with serious infections in both ears. She took me to this passage, and she said, verse 53 says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. What does that mean? I said, Grandma, it means you'll hear. I thought so. I thought that's what it meant. This corruption must put on. At the rapture, all of us are going to have a new body. If I'm alive as the Lord descends to the clouds, not the earth, my body will change in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. For those who passed on as Christians, they'll have a new body, a raised body, a resurrection body, and it will be perfect. No more pain, no more suffering, no more corruption, no more aging, no more disease. How will God do that? I don't know. What if you died in war and you were in the Navy and you were buried at sea? How does God? I don't know. What if your body was corrupt at your death and you had lost a limb or the organs had failed? I don't know. By faith, I believe what God says.
Right.
Those folks who've had perhaps some horrendous deaths are going to have a brand new body, perfect in every way.
Right.
But the folks that are going to have that are those that have this relationship with Christ. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Should have told you to stay there, I suppose. But go back, because it's very simple. Verse 16, I'll not repeat the whole verse for time, but after this trump of God sounds, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. So the dead in Christ is the phrase about my grandmother, the phrase about your loved ones who've already gone to heaven. Wait, the phrase about the martyrs from the first century. Wait, the phrase about Christians throughout all these centuries who have died and are now with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You say, yeah, all the saved of all the ages. I didn't say that. There's this special relationship that you and I have of being placed in the body of Christ. Until Christ died and ascended to heaven, and that task was given to the Holy Ghost to place us in His body, there was no body of Christ. We think the inauguration of that body was at Pentecost. And from that point until the rapture, the body of Christ continues to grow person by person, although some may pass from this life and go on to heaven, leaving their earthly body behind, but being with the Lord, they're still in the body of Christ. And we which are remaining are in the body of Christ. If we've been saved, we've been placed in the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is the dead and the living believers of this special age, so special that many Christians for centuries have called it the age of grace. Didn't God have grace in every other age too? Yes, He did. But so special in our relationship with God, because the Holy Spirit lives within us and has placed us in a special, unique relationship with our Savior, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, who will be presented as that bride. That's special. So much so we call this the age of grace. Those are the folks, you and I, if you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. Those who've gone on before us, whether they're our loved ones, whether that's our, those in our family, whether that's friends, whether that's people we've never met from around the globe, of all the languages that have ever been saved, of all the ethnic groups that have ever been saved, of all the races that have ever been saved, in this era, the body of Christ, Pentecost to the rapture, those are the ones that are going to be raptured. You say, well, yeah. Now I'm going to say this. Not the Old Testament believers. Whoa! See, Daniel says the Old Testament saints who are with the Lord spiritually, okay, are with the Lord spiritually. Daniel says the Old Testament saints are going to get their new resurrection body, not when the Lord returns to the clouds, gathers us, and takes us back to heaven, but when the Lord comes to the earth with us, He comes on a white charger. He comes and defeats the enemy nations of God at the Battle of Armageddon, and all the Jewish or Old Testament believers, and I say or Old Testament because, you know, Abraham might be the father of the Jewish nation. Jacob, his grandson, being the father of the 12 tribes that became a nation. But before Abraham, there were believers, right? I mean, what about Adam and Eve? And what about, I mean, so all those believers of the Old Testament will get their new bodies when the Lord comes to the earth. That's in Daniel chapter 12. And we'll see that again as we get to the last chapters of Revelation. Okay. So, on your outline it said, only the dead and living in Christ are participants in the rapture, Old Testament deceased believers will be raised at the end of the tribulation. Because of that, some folks say, oh, you're confused. You've got two second comings. Well, the second coming for the body of Christ is the rapture, and the second coming for Israel is the return to the earth. And when we read the Old Testament prophets, we see great prophecy about that return to the earth. When? After Israel has been assaulted. After it looks like Satan's going to have a complete victory. After the Antichrist has had his reign of power. After, wait a minute. I've heard my pastor say that we don't go through that great tribulation as, exactly. We're special. We're blessed. It's the age of grace. We're going to be raptured and out and be witnesses to what happens on earth. One last diamond on this outline. The word church is not used any time in Revelation after chapter 4 and verse 1. That is, we have church used over and over in chapter 1. We have church used over and over in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because we looked at seven churches. It's used over and over. Then we get to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So let's go to Revelation, the book we're supposed to be studying. Revelation chapter 4. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must be, when? Hereafter. After I'm done with the church age, I'm going to show you the things that happen afterward, hereafter. We're in the church age, the next great event, the rapture. We don't know quite when. But after that, so from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, until the end of the book, we don't have any mention of church. Because the church, the body of Christ, is in heaven. And the church is the body of Christ, according to Ephesians. So, we're in heaven. Well, what's going to happen on earth? Ah, I'm glad you asked me. That's today's outline. So, I wanted to finish up last week a little bit. Finish that one. Hope I've done it. And now we're going to talk about today's. Chapters 5 and 6, the arrival of the day of the Lord. That's a powerful phrase. The day of the Lord. The term day of the Lord is found 24 times in the Old Testament. An example is in Isaiah chapter 13. Just an example. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy, that is God, shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Wow. I'm glad he's not talking about me. The term is found five times in the New Testament. We read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture. Chapter 5 shifts gears in 1 Thessalonians. And it uses a phrase that's very familiar to us. Chapter 5 of Thessalonians talks about a thief in the night. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we have it in your outline also. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. Do you mean the rapture? No. The period that follows the rapture. The period on earth that's terrible. Judgment, wrath, famine, pestilence, war. hatred, antichrist, false worship, false prophet, all those things that you've heard about the tribulation time is part of the day of the Lord, just part of it. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Oh, wait a minute. Let me get this chronology. Okay, we're living in the church age. There's going to come an end to that, and the rapture is going to happen. Rapture. Okay? And then a lot of things that are predicted are going to happen. And the Old Testament says that there's an interaction with the Antichrist. We'll talk about the Antichrist and who he is and what his character is. But the Antichrist, the nations of the earth are going to be confused and confounded and taken over. And the Antichrist is going to wage war against the saints, against Jews and Christians alike. And part of that time is called the Great Tribulation. So there's going to be a period of time there. I will submit to you it's 7 years. We'll talk about that next week. 7 years. But it doesn't stop there. Then the Lord comes to the earth and establishes a kingdom. Oh, that's good. Everything's great. The Lord's on his throne and he's got a scepter of iron and wait. For 1,000 years. But what happens during that 1,000 years? Well, Satan may be put out of the way for a temporary period. But at the end of that 1,000 years, the nations of the earth are still going to rebel against God. How in the world do they think they're going to win? They're still going to rebel against God. And they're going to fight a war and they're going to surround Jerusalem and they're going to defeat everything. I'm sorry. I wish I could just erase that from your mind. I'm sorry. There is going to be a rebellion and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire finally. But that Armageddon is at the end of the 7 years. I'm very sorry. If you're listening in, rack it up for getting too exciting about the coming of the Lord, okay? But so the Lord comes and he settles the issue by defeating the forces of Satan at the end of the tribulation in the battle of Armageddon, and he establishes his kingdom. You'd think that that's the end of the story. But Satan still rebels. He comes out of that sentence, out of that jail, so to speak, and at the end of the 1,000 years still rebels, and that's the point at which Satan is cast into the lake of fire, the point at which the great white throne happens. Now, I brought all that up, made a mistake in between, because from the time that the rapture occurs, that's the beginning, the clock starts ticking, not just on 7 years, it starts ticking on the day of the Lord as a whole, which includes the 7 years, but it doesn't stop. And it includes the 1,000 years, but it doesn't stop. And it includes the judgment of the nations, and it includes the heavens and the earth being burned in fervent heat until finally in Revelation we have a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. The day of the Lord is that lengthy period, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of kingdom, the finality of the judgment of the lost, the corrupted world that was corrupted by the sin of Adam and Eve, and the ecology of the world out of balance, and all that sin scarred this earth itself and creation, redone in perfection. And the day of the Lord is that long period. So, whereas we say, well, the rapture starts a 7-year clock on the tribulation. Correct. But that same clock starting goes far more than 7 years on the day of the Lord. And as we read those 24 passages in the Old Testament, those Old Testament saints didn't quite understand when this was happening. They thought the day of the Lord is going to come, and Jesus is going to come, and He's going to fight everybody. Excuse me, they didn't say Jesus. They refused to believe it was Jesus, but Messiah. Messiah is going to come. He's going to defeat all of our enemies. He's going to establish a perfect world. And He's going to do it any time. Well, He's not going to do it at any time. Because we know that there are events that have to occur first. Not before the rapture. Not a single event is waiting to happen before the rapture. It could happen at any moment. But then the clock starts ticking, and we have chapter 6 of Revelation. Let's look at our notes. The term is found, the day of the Lord is a future period which has a beginning point and an end point. The day of the Lord begins as the church age ends and is a time of peril, P-E-R-I-L, and spiritual darkness on the earth. Someone want to look up Amos 5 for me? Amos 5:18, Old Testament. When you get it, just raise your hand and I'll have you read it for us. Okay? Yes, Mrs. Anderson. 18.
Woe unto you that desireth the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light.
The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And he says, why are you looking for the day of the Lord? Some of you are calling for the day of the Lord. And what you're thinking about is God's going to defeat all his enemies. But it's not just one battle, and it's not just one defeat, and it's not just one victory. It's a period of spiritual darkness and lots of horrific things. Wow. The next little arrow. The day of the Lord ends with the great white throne judgment of the lost and the destruction of the present heaven and the present earth and the present Jerusalem. And we just read that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The third little arrow. The day of the Lord will be followed by the recreation of new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. So the day of the Lord is a long period of time. We can divide it and we can come to grips with that. We don't know when it will start. Now, it's going to come as a thief in the night. You say, well, that's the rapture. Well, wait a minute. If the rapture is the end of the church age, and it comes as a thief in the night, and we know no man knows the hour or the day, that same event is the trigger of the day of the Lord to start. Church age ends, day of the Lord starts. So if we say that that Peter talks about the rapture coming as a thief in the night, well, he's actually talking about the day of the Lord. And yes, we don't know when the rapture will occur. But we don't know when the day of the Lord starts either, because it's the same moment in eternal history. It's the same moment in the future that God's completed perfectly the body of Christ, the last soul God saved, that God has been waiting. And the rapture takes us out. And when we're taken out, another sequence starts. And it doesn't just last 7 years. You've probably heard that as the rapture is the beginning of the tribulation period, which we think is 7 years. We'll discuss that next week. Why it's 7 years. But we think it's 7 years. But the day of the Lord goes well beyond that. And the day of the Lord includes those things in 7 years, but it goes all the way to the judgment of every enemy that God has ever had. You say, enemies, ooh, that's the Antichrist. Yes, but the Bible says that unbelievers are at enmity with God. What does that mean? Unbelievers are God's enemies. Now, what should we do with that? We should pray for them. We should love them. We should give them the gospel. We should not mistreat them. But from God's perspective, a person that's not received Christ is his enemy. And in fact, from God's perspective, my flesh... Wait a minute. I got saved. Yeah, but my flesh still works against God. My flesh is still his enemy. Sometimes we forget that. Yeah, those people, those wicked people. My flesh still tempts me to do things God doesn't like. That puts my flesh on the other side of the fence of good and evil. So, looking at our note, the day of the Lord will be followed by the recreation of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. The third dot, the day of the Lord has several divine goals. God doesn't talk about this 24 times in the Old Testament, and that's just using the phrase. Those verses may use the phrase, but they're surrounded by details as to this, as to what this is about. Why does God call it that, the day of the Lord? That's like the reign of God's power. That's like the era in which God does something, and the something has to do with darkness, destruction, defeat of God's enemies. It has to do with declaring and showing all the world and the nations of the world that God's been true all along. And he's absolutely all-powerful when it may not seem it at times. The day of the Lord. God's wrath pours out on the earth and all its Christ-rejecting inhabitants. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. So we're in Revelation. Let's look at chapter 6. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Should you read that, you'll read about four different aspects of judgment, sometimes called the four horsemen. But verse 12 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." The idea of the sun being blackened and the moon red, like blood, is carried throughout the Old Testament in several of those passages. It's carried in the New Testament, both in the epistles of Peter and here. It is a hallmark of the day of the Lord. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne of the great white throne judgment." Whoa. So chapter 6, verse 12 through 17 is kind of a summary or an overview. What's going to happen? Well, the first few verses, you're going to have famine, you're going to have war, you're going to have things that we'll just list next week. But what's going to happen? But all of that is part of this long period called the Day of the Lord. And the goal is wrath poured out on God's enemies. The second goal, God's mercy prepares Israel to receive her, you've got a blank there, Messiah-King. We talk about the king, and the Old Testament talks about the king in several places, but we also see that term that the Jewish people use a lot, and that's Mashiach or Messiah. There are Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox Jews today who believe the Old Testament promises a coming Messiah. They've rejected Jesus as that fulfillment at this point. That will come around at the end of the day. Okay, but they rejected the person of Jesus the Christ as Messiah, but they are waiting for Messiah. They are actively praying that God would send Messiah. And this day of the Lord is God preparing Israel to receive her Messiah King, to receive him by faith. All the nations of the earth will attempt to annihilate Israel. Wow, talk about in the headlines. Now all the nations of the earth are not trying to annihilate Israel this Sunday morning. There are some nations that are neutral. Well, we don't care. There are some nations that are supportive. Oh, that's a terrible thing. Now, how they're supportive will be their choice, but oh, that's a terrible thing. There are some nations that condemn what happened. Oh, that's wicked. That's terrorism. But there are some nations, I guarantee today, are rejoicing. They're shouting shouts of victory. They're saying, this is the greatest thing on earth. Look at that. 5,000 missiles sent in one day. Oh, that's so great. During the day of the Lord, all the nations are going to coalesce and attempt to annihilate Israel. And the leader is the person that we generally call Antichrist. The Battle of Armageddon is the culmination of hatred. That's the blank. Hatred against Jehovah, the chosen nation, and the seed of Abraham. Golda Meir was a prime minister of Israel some decades ago, one of the first few prime ministers of Israel, quite a statesperson. And when asked, when do you think there'll be peace in Israel? She said, when Palestinians love their children more than they hate Israelis, will have peace. That description says hatred is so deep. It's really not a hatred of Israel, in my opinion. It's a hatred of Jehovah God. And it's deep. The Battle of Armageddon is the culmination of hatred, and that all the nations of the earth are going to surround her. And the Lord Jesus will return to earth with all his saints. So that's the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation with all his saints. We're coming with the Lord because so shall we ever be with the Lord. Once we're raptured, we're never apart from the Lord. With all his saints. And the scripture says, in Revelation, he calls them from every place on earth to establish a righteous kingdom. Matthew 24 tells us when that is. Immediately after the, this is a quote from the Bible, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Rapture could happen at any time. 7 years of tribulation, the last half of which in Matthew is called the Great Tribulation, and then this great battle, and then a kingdom. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the... Whoa, does that phrase ring again? Part of the day of the Lord. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Zechariah says they look upon him whom they pierced. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a sound of a trumpet that they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Everyone that has survived the tribulation and still lives on earth as a believer will be gathered, along with those that have been in heaven and are coming, along with the Old Testament saints to get their new body. It's a big event. And shall be gathered from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24. And the day of the Lord will finalize with God's judgment falling upon the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet in Revelation 20. And then the day of the Lord is completed. Its purpose is over. The judgment, the nations have been judged. Israel has been vindicated. All the rejection of Christ has been concluded. And those who've refused Christ are cast into a lake of fire forever. And there's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And as I recall, in the new Jerusalem, there's no need of a sun or moon or night and day, because Jesus is the light of the city. And His light never goes out. Day of the Lord, epitomized by darkness, violence, death, destruction. You say, but God allows all that. Yes, because that's the just end of humankind for millennium, for centuries and centuries, rejecting the truths of God. And that day of the Lord is a terrible thing to live through. Praise God, we don't live through the tribulation or the day. We're with the Lord at the rapture. The day of the Lord. For yourselves know perfectly, in that little green box, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. The rapture will come as a thief in the night, suddenly. And with the end of the church age, the beginning of the judgment age. I haven't called it that before this morning, but think of the day of the Lord as a long period, one judgment falling after another, until everything is cleaned up and justice has prevailed. Habakkuk, you ask how long? Until the day of the Lord. Isaiah, you ask how long? Until the day of the Lord. Zechariah, you ask how long? Till the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord isn't one 24-hour period, but it's going to take care of all the injustice of all the centuries. Okay, we'll see you next week. We're going to talk some more about chapter 6 and what happened there, and then the rise of the Antichrist.